All right. Good morning, Grace Point. Those of you who grew up going to a kindergarten here in the United States, you know what that light going out and coming back on means. I remember kindergarten, whenever that would happen, everybody would just go shh, and they would all be very quiet. It's great to see everybody here today. I'm glad you're here. Before I forget, Josh came up and told me something, is that we have to make a quick correction. So for those of you who are online, we're glad that you're watching on camera or on you're not watching on a camera, you're watching on a device, whatever it is. But for those of you who are watching and you want to be a part of the membership meeting that's happening after this, you may have to get a new link. So keep your eyes open for in your email for a different link, because we have to make an adjustment for that. So I'm so glad to be here today. This is great having you all here with the second service. It's interesting, you know, sort of the interplay, the things that happen between the first and second service. First service, things happen, and you're kind of startled. You're taken back because you didn't expect something. It was kind of funny because, I don't know, I mean, for the last couple years, we've been doing some video things. Josh mentioned how, you know, we're used to some video things. But as I sat here today during the first service, I have never, I've never seen Josh's head up here on the big screen. Like, I'm always looking at it like here or on my computer, you know, something small. But I'm sitting there and I felt like his head was huge. I mean, right? It was like big. I'm like, wow, that's like, and then he comes up here and he's just, he looks normal. But I'm like, wow, that is like so big. So that's something that we have gotten used to with the pandemic, is video types things. So, well, listen, you know, I tell you this just about every week. If this is your first time here, then just welcome. Glad that you're here for the first time. My goal simply is to welcome you and to hopefully encourage you and inspire you to follow Jesus. That's really what we do. Every message that we do on Sunday morning, all the events that we do, it's basically for that one thing. So I don't know where you are in your pilgrimage of faith. Everybody's in a different place on their spiritual journey to draw closer to the Lord. So I don't know where you are, but wherever that is, my goal and my hope is that we can help you take whatever the next step is on your spiritual journey. We'll talk just a little bit more about that today. Now, here's another thing. If this is your first time here and you would say, I don't know anything about Grace Point Church, today's actually a really great day to be here because annually, this is the day historically where we hold our annual meeting. And so it's going to happen right after the service today. We'll start our annual meeting. But we actually started something called a Vision Banquet. We call this Vision Sunday. And we haven't done it the last few years because of the pandemic. We're not going to have a banquet today. Actually, we do have some really good snacks and stuff. So for those of you who are hungry and you're staying, you're going to get some homemade snacks, some other, you know, chips and I'm not sure if there's salsa. I was going to say chips and salsa. Probably not a good idea here. But we're going to have some snacks and everything like that. But we're postponing our celebration meal towards later on in the year when it gets warmer. And we'll probably, last year we hosted it out here. We had a tent, we catered it. It was a lot of fun, but we'll do that, again later this year. Today is actually a day where I stand up and I kind of take some time to remind us, what is our church's mission? What is our vision? And how are we doing? What have we seen that has happened over the last year? And we also take some time to look to what is next, what is up and coming in the future. And really to challenge every one of you that's here to get involved in some of these things. And that would be just taking that next step in your discipleship journey. So if you are a member, I just want to remind you, would love to have you. Actually, we really need to have you after the second service, and there's going to be snacks and all that kind of stuff. And don't forget the new link for those of you who are online. So last year, this Sunday was a very memorable Sunday for me. And I also caught Josh by surprise, you know, earlier, but it was a very memorable Sunday for him as well. What I normally do, you know, every morning when I'm preparing is I'll show up and I'll have my printout of my notes and I'll start highlighting and writing notes and ideas, and I go through all of that before I come and I speak. I was doing the very same thing that Sunday. The only difference is it's a vision Sunday. It's a day where I talk about the vision of the church, and so I'm going through all of my notes, and then I got a phone call, and it was at 8:30, and I'm like, this is kind of odd, an 8:30 phone call Sunday morning, and sometimes it's like an emergency. So I pick up the phone and they're like, hi, this is Nurse So-and-so from Hashabashabashabash's office. And I'm like, hi. And she says, so are you getting ready to go and preach? And I'm like, yeah. And she says, no, you're not. You have COVID. And I'm like, oh, no. And I had gone to get a COVID test. And I asked my doctor, I said, now, I know that some of these tests are like delayed. They don't get the results back, you know, on time. But what happens if I don't get the results back before Sunday morning? I'm supposed to speak and I don't, you know, think I've got it or anything. And they're like, well, and she just basically said, stay away from everyone. So I'm like, all right. So I was thinking, what am I going to do? Just kind of walk behind and not, you know, just in case. Well, so it ended up I had COVID. And I called in Josh and Pastor Tim and Ryan even came in. It's funny because they come up to the door and the door's creaking and they're just kind of leaning and looking in, you know, like, oh, you know, and I've got my mask on. I'm like, what do I do? It's 8:30. The service starts at 9:00. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I can set up my camera and I can, you know, preach from the office and be like big head, kind of like what Josh was doing, right? And I'm trying to figure that out. And they're like, no, you go home. You have COVID, you know, go home, right? And so I went home, and that left Josh about 20 minutes to prepare to speak. Fun times, right, Josh? Yeah, yeah. And so Josh got up, and I don't think any of you knew that anything had gone on because he got up here, and he just crushed it, right? I mean, some of you are like, well, that all happened. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. But talk about a memorable day. Over the last year, we've seen a lot of changes, haven't we? Moving from needing to register for church service, where people would have to register ahead of time and let us know so we could sort of assign seats or all of that. Do you remember the blue tape between the pews? Wasn't that fun? Didn't we like that? And you're like, no, let's get rid of that stuff, right? You know, no more contact tracing, no more spatial distancing, no more masks. We've seen quite a few changes. Here's a question. Anybody remember what the gas prices were 1 year ago? You know what they were? It's $2.75 per gallon. $2.75. If you went back to December in 2021, it was $2.20. Wow. In just a year, it's gone over like $2 a gallon. Last year, our average attendance of people coming between both services was 200 people. I was going to say this year, average, I was actually going to say over even the last month, we have averaged over 300 people for the two services. Unfortunately, though, last week it shattered the curve because over 100 of you were just blown out of the water by daylight savings time. So if we could just not count last week, we're averaging over 300 people. A lot of things have happened. Last year we watched as the Lord took a few of our loved ones home to be with Him. And there are many people who are still mourning over that because we miss them. We miss them. And we look forward to the day that we might see them again. That's why I think that song that Josh mentioned, the hymn of heaven, I remember listening to the first service, I'm like, that's what I long for. I really look forward to being with the Lord again. You know, it's one thing that's interesting that came from this is this really kind of put a burden on Pastor Tim's heart. He wanted to start a grief share group. He brought it up in the elders' meeting. And he says, hey, I think we need to do this. I think there are people in the community who really need this. I was like, I don't know. I'm not sure if this is something. And he's like, I want to do it. So we invested the money and we bought somebody who does this for a living to come in and train. And Tim was trained and everything. And he began with one group. And then there were so many more people that were looking forward to being a part of this grief group that he started two more groups after that. And one of the things that he says is that with every group, it seems that every week there's always an increase in attendance. And I said, well, you meet twice on Tuesday, once in the afternoon and once on Tuesday after night. I said, so you mean between both? He says, no, in each one there's always an increase in attendance. And so just last week he started a third grief share group on Monday nights. And you know, one of the things that I'm praying for is that maybe there's one of you out here today who you would say, I think that that's something that I might want to get involved in. So there's not this Pastor Tim who's like the grief share group guy, that he would be able to train somebody and you would be able to come along and you would be able to even help other people, comfort other people as they go through grieving times. That's really been a prayer of mine, so that he can equip you and you can equip others and maybe hand off a couple of groups. But that's something that has come out of some of the things that we've seen. This has also been a season where, just to be honest, people move to different churches. Some people haven't been back and they're still at home. They're watching. Some of you here today, you are here at Grace Point, and you wouldn't have been if it wouldn't have been for the pandemic. For whatever reason it was, you moved and you started attending here, and that is perfectly fine. I know that God moves us sometimes to different places. That happened for a number of people who actually didn't come here but decided to leave and to go someplace else. And that's perfectly fine. We wish them well. I think of Rob and Brenda Courtright. Rob was our church librarian. But during that time, they decided that they wanted to move to a ministry that better fit their family with their grandkids and all that kind of stuff. And we wish them well. And we hope that they grow. This is, as a pastor, sometimes people do have to move. And it's hard. You miss them. But I will say, we do want what is best. We want for you to go where God wants you to be. No guilt or anything in that. And so, having said that, we're looking for a new librarian. So if you are interested, if that's something that you're interested in, just come and let us know. Speaking of moving people into different ministries, about 2 years ago, Sue Van Dievender, she became our children's ministry director, and she was involved in leading and rebooting and reimagining the children's ministry, especially in the middle of the COVID pandemic. And just such a fabulous job. I think we've mentioned this a number of times, that she really just knocked it out of the park in all of that. But in January, she came and she let me know. She said, Kyle, I've been given an opportunity for a full-time job, and I think we're going to pursue that. And I just thought, oh, but I was glad for her, but I'm thinking, oh, okay, what does that mean for children's ministry and for all that? And the funny thing is, I've talked to Sue since then, and she has been in this, she has been moved in a couple different places, and she has had opportunities to share even a little bit of her faith with people who might be far from God. And so what a blessing for that. So for the past 9 weeks, we've actually been working on a contingency plan for our children's ministry. And first of all, I want to thank every one of you that is here. And see, there's some people who are not here because they're actually helping with the children's ministry. But I want to thank you for all the teachers. Some of you have taught. Some of you have been helpers. You said, I can't teach, but I can help. Some of you, you're working in the nursery. I praise God for you. Change a diaper, change the world, go nursery, right? Some of you are helping at the check-in desk. You're helping on Wednesday night. You're helping with VBS. You get involved. And I just want to say thank you for all that. I kind of have a special shout out. There she is, to Sue Kaysen in the back, who took on the role of scheduling. Oh my goodness. That is not my gift at all. Having to do something like that. And then we've in our contingency plan, we also have 5 different point people. That they are the person, the go-to person on Sunday. Should anything come unexpectedly to children's ministry, that person is the person who's going to handle it. And I'm so thankful for all you guys that have done this. But I've got some really fun news too, because after a number of interviews and meal and coffees and conversations this last week, we decided to offer the children's ministry director job to Heather McNeil, and she accepted the job. So and so if you don't know Heather, she's over here sitting down, but she's going to stand up for us. She's the wonderful lady who last week stood up here and really poo-pooed the idea of coming to our annual meeting. Okay? So, you know, she's smiling. It's good. So we're looking forward to getting together and holding a meet and greet. And partly it's not just for you to be able to meet and greet her, but it's for her to be able to meet you, because if she has to go search you out individually, you guys are kind of like, you know, it's like herding cats, you know, it's like teenagers, right? So we're going to try to get some sort of a thing together for her and for all of us. So looking back over the last year, there are also a few firsts that have happened, at least first for me. Okay. So for the first time in the 16 years that I have been here, we're in the process of buying a 3-acre plot of land, which is right up there. It's right over in that section where the woods are. And hopefully by the end of this year, this will kind of be a done deal, and it's going to allow us to expand some of our ministries. We've needed some parking for a while. We have been dreaming about a multi-purpose facility. I said that in the very first service, and people are like, yeah, multi-purpose facility. And I just, every now and then I pass by Josh's door. He's got like a little window on the door, and I look in there and I can just see he's got his earbuds in and he's dreaming. And I know what he's dreaming. He's dreaming about this property up here. You know, his name is Pastor Josh Jinks. And I think that what he's wanting to call it is Jinxie Land, you know, with the multi-purpose facility, whatever it is. You know, we're looking forward to these kind of things. Another first that we have as a church is, for the first time, at least since I've been here as well, we sent the Cachardo family to Alaska to be missionaries at Kingdom Air Corps. So we are the home church. We are partnering directly with them. And so for the very first time, they went up for a whole season up there of ministry as a family. And we're hoping to see them living there soon. Right now, they are at almost at about 60% supported. They're not here today. They're down in Florida. They're raising support for the ministry. But what they're going to be doing is they're going to be providing a supervisory as well as a support role for Kingdom Air Corps as they train bush pilots who will be able to fly into places where there are no roads. There's no other way to get any supplies in to certain places and to get the gospel into places for people who have never heard it before, to go to the remotest parts of the world and to take the name of Jesus there. So that's what their goal is. Their goal is to help those bush pilots be able to take the name of Jesus places that it hasn't been before. And, you know, along with that, we're actually preparing a group of 10 people. And I just feel so blessed that I'm going to be a part of that group of 10 people in August. And we're going to go up to Alaska. This is sort of a pioneer trip for us to go and see how would this work. And hopefully this can be the very first of a number of missions trips that we as Grace Point Church do, that we would send up people to Alaska to help out in the mission up there at Kingdom Air Corps. So we're looking forward to that, and I'm looking forward to that and supporting Kingdom Air Corps. So what else has been going on? Oh, something that happened a little bit, I guess it fits within this year. I'm going to share it anyway. You know, last February, a year ago, February, I had a message on my phone. So I show up at the desk, the light is blinking, and I listen to it. And when I listen, I could hear the desperation in the woman's voice as she was talking. And because of COVID, what had happened is all of the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings in the county were basically shut down. There was now no place to meet. And she was calling, and she's just like, I'm just wondering if maybe you know, there would be a possibility of us meeting there. It didn't sound hopeful. I could tell that she didn't expect anybody to call back. This was sort of a last ditch effort. And my first thought when I heard about this is I was thinking, so during the pandemic, I wonder how difficult it has been for people who have an addiction who are trying to overcome it. And how difficult is that to go alone, where the world is telling you, no, stay home, no, stay away, don't get together, don't meet with your support. You go alone, without any community, with nobody to share your burdens and relationships and all of that. And, you know, it's been a little more than 12 months now. I think it's been 12 months and maybe 2 weeks since we decided to host AA in the fellowship hall down Thursday nights downstairs. And often there are something like 35 people who come to the meeting. We host the only Thursday night AA meeting in Broome County. It's the only one on Thursday nights. And often you got about 35 people who meet. And I've been told that sometimes you got 30-year veterans who have been sober for 30 years and they're coming. And sometimes you get people who walk in and they're shaking, because they know they need help and they have not been able to do it as of yet. And Thursday night, I'm in my office. Sometimes I'll stay in my office and I'm working on my message, and people meet here in the meantime. And sometimes I can hear through the floorboards, I can hear people clapping downstairs. And they're clapping for people who have met a milestone of sobriety. And I'm sitting in my office, and before their meeting started, Kayla, which was one of their coordinators, she came up and she stopped by and she says, "We just want to give a donation to the church." And so she gave a little envelope. And I talked with her for a little bit. On the envelope, she gave the name of the AA group that meets here, and their name is called the Young and Spiritually Sober. It's not a Bible study. It's not, you know, something that you would think in a church way, but I will tell you this. This is a way for the Church of Jesus Christ to welcome them, to provide a way for them to meet, to build community, and hopefully for an opportunity for them to learn more about Jesus. I was thrilled. I was invited to come down to their meeting. I got to meet a number of the people and just shook their hands, and they just had smiles on their faces. And I'm like, this is one of the ways that we can minister. This is just some examples of ways that we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. To fulfill our vision of how do we do this in our community where we live. Because here in Bethel, it's different than other places. We've got to figure out what fits for us. How do we minister? And 15 years ago, we adopted a statement. It wasn't original to us. There was another church who came up with a statement, but it summarized the mission of the church in a really easy to remember statement. And this is the statement. And many of you have heard this before. And for some of you, maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time. But we state it. I've even got hand motions for you to do to help you remember it. So those of you who know how to do that, you do the hand motions. But this is our mission. It's to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do that by creating environments that encourage and equip people to pursue three vital relationships: intimacy with God, community with those inside the faith, and influence with those who are outside the faith. So I saw three of you. I know everybody at home is doing this, but I'm going to ask all of you to do this with me today. We create environments that encourage and equip people to pursue what? Intimacy with God, community with those inside the faith, and influence with those outside the faith. All right, so if you could just remember this, this, and this, this is really what we're about as a church, okay? Now, this is not a unique mission. It's not. Not because we didn't come up with the words in this, but it's because every local church has been given this mission. If a church has a mission and it isn't centered on the Great Commission, then they're going the wrong direction, or they're not a church. Okay, so this is really the plumb line that we line ourselves up with. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, when I read this, what I see is Jesus clearly says that God has already placed in the hands of the church everything that is needed in order to complete the Great Commission. Now, how do I see that? Well, because what has he given? He's given himself. In the beginning, he says, "All authority has been given to me." And then at the end, he says, "And lo, I am with you." And so if every bit of authority and all ability has been given to him, and he says, "Oh, and I am with you, and I want you to do this," what that means is that he's calling you to do something that he has thoroughly equipped us as a church to do. He's made it himself available. And we've been given everything that we need to make more and better disciples of Jesus. And if you can't remember the hand symbols and all that other stuff, all you need to know is that we're all about making more and better disciples. That's what our church is about. The question here is this: how do we do that? How do we make more and better disciples? And this is actually the strategy part of what our vision is. So the mission never changes. The strategy, if you were to read through the New Testament, you'd find out, well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to meet at this time. We're supposed to meet in this way. How many songs should we sing? What kind of songs? What kind of music should we sing at all? Should we meet in small groups or big groups? Should we meet outside or inside? How do we do it? And it doesn't tell us anything about the strategy of what to do. So this is the part that adopts and it changes based on every location, based on people groups and all of this. And so the way that we do this is we do this through creating environments. We create environments for kids where children feel loved and they feel encouraged, where they hear truths like God created you uniquely and Jesus wants to be your friend forever. And we teach them about who Jesus is and why Jesus died on a cross for their sins. And they know that their teachers love them. And they feel like they want to be a part of it. They love VBS. They want to come and they're dragging parents in. We create environments where the children want to be involved. We do it by creating environments where the teens will come. And the teens are going to feel safe to share what's going on in their lives. We try to provide small groups and we take a small group leader and we have the small group leaders go with them as they go through their years so they can keep a relationship and hear how are things going? What's going on? And the leader is not just oblivious. They know this is how they're dealing with life. And so they can ask them questions and they can encourage them and send them a text message in the middle of the week. So this is a place where teens want to come. It's a place where they have fun and energetic music and they're taught the truth and they have a place so that it's free to come and hang out and they can get involved because, you know, we've got a youth band and they come up here and they tear it up on the drums and the guitar and they're just, woo! Connor's laughing right there because that's him, right? But they're up here and they're leading and they're trying to lead people in worship and they're busy and they're helping out at the soundboard and in the video booth and they're being greeters and they're helping at the welcome desk and they're involved doing skits in VBS. And so that's the kind of thing that we want them to do. That's the environment. I think over this last Sunday night, I think they had over 70 students that came. We try to create adult environments. This is sort of an adult family environment, but also like community groups where you can purposely go and you say, I'm doing this on purpose to build a relationship with other people. I'm doing this on purpose so that I can grow in understanding Scripture. I'm doing it on purpose so that I will pray. I won't just be alone, but I will pray with a group of people. I'm doing this on purpose so that I can bear one another's burdens. And I can get involved and have a group of community, that's what we call them, community groups. And I love the fact that there are so many of you who, after the pandemic, you decided, I think I need to get involved. And so the community groups, people have been getting involved in the community groups. By the way, if you're not a part of a community group, this is one of the next steps. And you can go onto our website and you can look and click on community and look and you can see all the different groups. And some groups might be full. And some groups are might be open, and this week is the beginning of the next trimester. And you don't have to worry about if you don't know all the answers, because if you show up and you hear my sermon, you can be one of those groups that does a discussion on what happened in the last Sunday. And you can show up, you're already prepared. But you can go to those groups, and for those of you who are, it's a busy point in time, this is a time when you can have an off-ramp, and you can say, I can't do it over the next 10 weeks. But some of you, you're like, I've got some time, and I want to get on in the on-ramp, and now's the way to do it. So just go to our website, and you can jump on. I love the fact that we've got a young adult group that meets on Thursday night right in that room. And we also have a college group that meets on Sunday nights. And we try to create this Sunday morning environment as a place that hopefully I'm not talking over your head or people's heads too much, but hopefully you feel comfortable where you could say, I've got a friend or I've got a coworker or I have a family member, I've got somebody, I have a neighbor, and I think I'd like to bring them, and you feel like you actually could. Because there's some places in church, you know, services where you just wouldn't feel comfortable to do that. And so I'm constantly thinking, okay, how can we make it comfortable for the person who they're not close to God, but they're interested in learning a little bit more? How can we make it more comfortable? And we're always looking at ways to try to change that and to help that. But I look at this and I see our mission statement or our vision statement here, and I actually see there is a problem. There's a problem with our statement. And the question is, who is supposed to create the environments that encourage and equip people? When it says our mission at the top, our mission, who is it talking about? Who's it referring to? Because if you read it with the leadership in mind, you're thinking of the pastors and elders and the staff or the deacons or the deaconesses or whoever, you read it with leadership in mind, you walk away thinking that it's the pastor's job, that when you come, his job is to serve you up a hot cup of ministry, like a barista. Right? Like you go to Starbucks and you can just punch it in your phone. This is my order. And you just walk in and thank you very much. You know, and that could be what you think. You come in, or maybe you go and you're attending a community group and you think, well, it's the leader's job. It's the host's job to serve me up a hot cup of community. But see, that's far from what the New Testament teaches. When it says our mission, who's it talking about? It's talking about us. It's talking about the church. You know, in Ephesians 4, and by the way, this is the only place we're really going to go today. In Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, talking about the importance of unity and how the church works and how it kind of consists and how it interrelates. And he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. So he's saying the way that you grow is by knowing Christ. But then he changes and he switches into a metaphor. And he's teaching us through a metaphor. He says, that, you know, him who is the head into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And the question that Paul is answering here is this: how does the church grow? And he answers with this picture, with this illustration of the church as a body. And he's making a number of points. He says, Christ is the head, the church is the body. And one of the points is how interconnected is the body? I mean, every member depends on every member. I mean, I don't care. I was talking with somebody earlier about them and they were just joking about how, like, I'm kind of like the big toe, right, as part of the body. If I'm part of the body, I'm the big toe. And what does the big toe do? Well, when you start to get off balance, your big toe actually helps you get back on balance. I thought that's a great illustration. But how interconnected is your body? Every part that you have been given, it's needed. It's interconnected. Your hands are interconnected with your eyes because your eyes need your hands, but your hands need your eyes just as much. And so all of this is a part. It's so interconnected. Every member depends on every member. You know what that says to us? It says that if you are a Christian and you are a part of the church, that you should really be serious about community. It should be purposeful. We should be spending money to eat with people. And then we'll have to spend more money to go to the gym. But that's part of it. It should be all about community. A second thing I see here, every member depends on the flow of love and energy from the head, from Christ. But every member also depends on that love flowing through the other members of the body. So just like fingers depend on the arm so that the brain transmits signals through the arm so the fingers will do exactly what you tell it to do. It depends on the arm for that. It also, the fingers depend on the blood flow to go through the arm to the fingers. And if that arm is not working right, if you have a tourniquet on the arm, or if you do like this, like you sleep like me sometimes, and you're like this for a while, and then you get up, you think, I have to go to the bathroom. And so you start walking, and then before you know it, you're it's like... Right? None of you have done that. Yeah. Even worse when it's your leg, and you try to get up. And this is just for fun. I had a waterbed when I was a teenager, and I fell asleep with my leg hanging over the wooden beam. And then I had to get up and go to the bathroom. And so I stood up, and I took my first step, and whoo, bam! And I just hit my face right on the ground because my leg didn't exist to my brain. It's important. Those signals that go all the way through, all the way down your legs, right? Just like the fingers depend on the arm to transmit signals from the brain to provide oxygenated blood, so does the body of Christ depend on one another to get the nourishment we need from Christ. I mean, it comes through Joe and Deb. It comes through Carrie. It comes through Judy, it comes through all sorts of people, but it goes through in order to reach us. It comes through me to get to you. But we depend on one another. It's not just one person, it's the entire body. And you know, if the arm stops doing that, then the fingers are in trouble. Oh, they're in so much trouble. Third implication, the body equips itself. It builds itself up in a love that comes from Jesus. It equips itself. So, you know, you see that hamburger and your hand takes it and grabs it and your eyes see it and your nose smells it and your taste buds start salivating and you shove it right in your mouth. And when you do that, you're equipping yourself. When you're walking, you're equipping yourself. This is what we see. The body equips the church, equips itself. We don't depend on an organization out there to equip us. We're called to equip ourselves. Fourthly, we learn something from implication. So when each part is working properly, the body grows. So therefore, when the body isn't growing, it could be because not every part is working properly. Here's another one. What my body is to me, or to my brain, the church is to our risen Lord, to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. What do you expect of your body? I expect my hand to grab the things that I tell it to, my feet to walk in the ways that I want it to, my eyes to look in certain directions, my mouth, my tongue, my vocal cords to do all the things that I'm telling it to do. So I expect it to do that as I instruct it. I don't expect it to act in opposition to me. That when I tell my feet to do something, that they don't do it and I just fall over. Or that when I tell my mouth to say something, that it doesn't speak. Or I tell my hand to do something and instead it does something else. See, if that happens, it's because of a disease. So just like I act through my body, Jesus Christ acts through the church. Our head is the command center. So it's the command center for our bodies. Jesus Christ is the commander of the church. All instruction, all enablement, all power, all encouragement, all life flows from the head. And if you are disconnected from the head, you can expect to be disconnected from all that comes from him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's my first question for you today. And I need each one of you to ask this to yourself. Are you connected with the head? Are you connected with Jesus Christ? Do you have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's our mission. That's what our goal is, that we hope that you have that. Do you have a growing and just vibrant relationship with Jesus where you turn to him? And that he is not just the one who has told you that he could forgive you of your sins and has promised to do so because he died on the cross. But he's your Lord. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your greatest treasure. I mean, essentially, he's your life. Because if the body is disconnected from the head, this is a great illustration. There's no life. There's no life. Are you connected to the head? Because if not, that is your very first spiritual step. Second question. If you're a follower of Christ, how are you involved in building and nurturing the church? You know, Ephesians 4:12 says that the pastor's role, the role of the pastor, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, it's the church that builds up the body of Christ. The pastors are called to equip. So the idea is the pastors equip, the believers build. That's really the idea. And what this tells us about the church is while the leaders and the staff, they are ready to serve, the ministry that needs to happen, it's actually the job of the entire church. It's the church's job to do that. No Christian is left out. Because if you look at the text, you know what it says? It says the whole body. It says every joint, each part. So if you're a Christian, you're a part of the church by definition. Because that's what the church is. It's just a body of those people who are followers of Christ. But you can't just wait for people to come and just serve you up a hot cup of community or a hot cup of ministry. You can't treat the church like Starbucks, where you just expect, okay, you're gonna give me this. See, because of who we are in Christ, we have been transformed, we have been empowered, we have been changed. We have a totally different insight about life. We have a totally different understanding about who God is. We are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. We're not spiritual spectators. We are participants. We are players in the game. Disciples are people who are actively following Jesus' commands, not passively coming and just letting others do the job so that you don't have to do it. As the church, that's what we're called to do, to be active, to do that, to get involved. You know what a person is called who just passively sits and waits for others to come and do the job? The book of Proverbs would call them a sluggard. Showing up just to consume is not what a disciple does. I understand we all do consume. We all need to be fed. Okay, but a person who shows up and that's only what they do, that's not what a disciple does. You know what does that? That's what a parasite does. They just consume. They don't contribute. It takes away from the life of the body. And in the metaphor that Paul is using, being parts of the body, a person who decides, I'm not contributing, I'm only consuming, they would be called a cancer. So as a pastor, I am not a barista. I am a discipler. And you know what? So are you. If you're a part of the body of Christ, so are you. You're a discipler. You're a minister. Every one of us is a ministry. We're all involved in ministry. But my question is, where are you getting involved? Because if you aren't, this is so key. That's your next step in your spiritual journey. You know exactly what you need to do. You need to get involved. Now, where to get involved? I can't tell you. Larry Osborne, he once said to a young man who was a pastor under him, he says, you know, not everything that comes from under heaven has your name on it, but something does. Figure out what that is and get after it. That's what some of us need to do. Not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it, but something does. So figure that out and get after it. You know, for the last 20 weeks, I've been talking to you about your identity in Christ. How He has empowered us through all the things that He has done. And almost every week I've been talking about something that He has done for us. I have been talking about, oh, you need to do this and you need to do this. It's been off the table. It's all been about what He has done for you in Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, I hope you are gripped by all that He's providing for you. And I hope that your life is saturated with what He has done for you. But I was reminded this last week from Pastor John Piper that when Christ died for sinners, He bought for them everything they enjoy that is not a part of their condemnation. So we're all sinners. And the only thing that any one of us in this building deserves is damnation. That's all that we deserve. And therefore, with every beat of your heart that beats true, and with every glance of your eye that's looking at different wholesome things, and with every movement of strong arms, and with every step you take with your legs, with everything that you hear with your eardrum, with the things that you read, and then the words that are spoken with your mouth, every joy that springs out of your heart is a blood-bought gift which you would not have if He had not died on the cross. And so about a month ago, I asked you this question. I said, what are you going to do with your life that's going to last throughout all of eternity? And that's up for you to answer. But today, I have another question for you. And I need you to think about it. How will you participate in our church in a way that will last for eternity? How are you going to participate in the church in a way that will last for eternity? And that's what I want you to pray about this week. If you're involved, that's great. And God always can take people who are involved and sort of move them easily. It's just like steering a car. But if you're not moving and you're not involved, how is it that He wants you to get involved? Because you've already seen He wants you to be involved in one way or another. And it may be prayer that you're just praying at home. It may be in the sidelines. It may be up front. Who knows what it is? But it's somewhere and He wants that. I want you to pray about that this week. And before we go to prayer, Josh mentioned something earlier and I didn't know how to get this in, but I'm going to talk about it right now. He talked about what are we doing? Because we all see the news about the war in the Ukraine. We all see it. How should we get involved? And there's so many organizations that are reaching out to people who are hurting and they're displaced in this, because of the war. And by the way, there are so many good ones. And you can choose to contribute to any number of them if you would like to help. And I would encourage you to do so. But we just thought about it. We decided as a church that we already have two organizations that we have relationships with that are already involved in the Ukraine. And so the elders have decided we're going to focus all of our funds through these two different organizations. We've decided we're going to be sending at least like $5,000 to help them out. But the two organizations are Send International, which is a missions organization. Two of our missionaries, Ken and Lisa Zook, who they lived in Russia for 18 years. We're communicating with them about things. And then there's another ministry called Orphan Cry. And that's Ken Wilcox, and he has a number of people on a team in the Ukraine helping with orphans who have severe disabilities. And there's a school for the blind and the orphans. And he's got a presence in the Ukraine. They've had it there for a number of years. And really the focus is evacuation and refugee assistance. So the school that used to be for blind students, they've now become a sort of a center for refugees where people are coming through there and they need help. So just to tell you a little couple stories, Ken was talking on the phone with Dimitri, his friend over in the Ukraine, and he's helping Ukrainians evacuate, and he had to move and leave Kiev when it was under attack, and he went to where his son is living, to another city. And the immediate need right now is funding for food and toiletries and medications to help with the school that has now sort of become this sort of a refugee center. And Ken says that they're on the phone, they're having a conversation, and they're about ready to hang up. And right as they're ready to hang up, he says, that's when the air siren started to go off. Goodbye. And he says, you know, when that happens, that really sort of hits it home about what they are going through. Senda International has something like 51 different emergency release projects with their Help Ukraine fund. And they've helped somewhere over 21,000 people. They're on the border of Poland. They're on the border of Romania. They're setting up meals. They're doing things like that. But let me just give you a quick update from a person in the Ukraine that sort of gives us where we need to go. He says, on the first day of the war, I despaired that nobody believed us. No one would help us. But these feelings led me to a new realization. The weaker we are, the greater will be God's glory. Just as Gideon was once left with only 300 soldiers, so we felt the first days of this nightmare as if we stood armed with only our jugs, our pots of clay. And we're amazed how that same God's hand has stirred up the entire world to pray. They believed us and our cries for help, and I praise God. Each of your prayers is like a nugget of gold. It's like a drop of rain, like another minute of life, and we greatly appreciate it. We turn to the same God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar, who struck down 185,000 troops with one angel, and who delivered the faithful from the fiery furnace. Each of your prayers is like a nugget of gold. It's like a raindrop. So we need to pray. So if you're involved in a community group, and you're going to meet this next week, one of the things that I've added to your normal things that you might go through is a list of prayer items. 11 different things that you can pray for the Ukraine. And I would encourage you don't have to, but I would encourage you that maybe your group wants to take some special time and pray for the Ukraine this week. But I'd like to do that today before we go as well. So would you pray with me, and would you pray for the Ukraine with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are sitting in a building that is quiet, with forest around it on one side and a busy road of people on the other side, but it is undisturbed. And we sit here in safety. And we pray for the church. We pray for the church of Ukraine. We pray for the church in Russia and the things that they are going through and the help that they need. And I ask that you would use this situation, this war, to draw people to yourself, that Ukrainians and Russians alike would discover that Jesus is the only source of peace, the only source of safety and comfort and freedom. And I pray that you would open the ways and the pathways and the undergrounds and the corridors for evacuation, for humanitarian aid around the cities that are under attack. I pray for those that are without heat, they're without electricity. And I pray for those churches who open their building doors to neighbors that are offering food and shelters. And I pray that you would supply them with everything that they need. I pray for the protection of kids and parents who are going to be spending another night in a bomb shelter or in a metro station, or they're on the road looking for a safer place. And I ask that you would help all those who are just coming alongside and volunteering to try to help people. Lord, would you provide the needs they have at the moment? Lord, I pray for protection. I pray for those buildings that are housing people, and I ask that you would keep them safe. I pray for the churches that they would be like a lighthouse shining to who Jesus is. I pray for the pastors there that are under duress, and many of them have pressure, especially those in Russia, because they know if they speak out for the gospel and what is true, they will probably suffer consequences
and they carry a heavy burden. So give them the strength that they need and the shoulders to bear. And I pray for the believing men who they're going to have to bear arms. And it's like they have no other choice, no other alternative. I ask for your help in their lives. But I pray for the church. Pray for the church over there that you would keep them strong and help them to continue trusting in you, not in princes, not in rulers, and that they would not despair and go into fear, but they would hold their trust. They would be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And that you would be the one that grants them peace. So we ask for your help, and that you ask that you would move us to help in whatever way it is that we are called, that we would be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.